I want y'all to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 5, Revelation chapter number 5. It sure is good to see you. Don't we serve a kind and gentle King? Amen. Y'all enjoying your reading through Revelation? Is it Revelations or Revelation? Revelation. Revelation. Sometimes we'll... There's a lot in Revelation, and we want to say revelations, but it's the revelation. It is an unveiling of many things that we find in the Word of God. And we see this role of this priestly role of Jesus as our high priest, the role of that being transferred to him being the King of heaven and earth. And it's neat to watch it unfold as we read. How many of y'all want to go ahead and teach and preach a class on this book of Revelation? Y'all ready? There's a lot in here, huh? There's a lot that you probably understand, and there's probably a lot that's still a mystery to you. And everybody said? Amen. Amen. I think a lot of times we feel like we got to talk about the book of Revelation because it's there, and we try to make sense of something that is very difficult sometimes to make sense of when there's some things that I just don't understand. I think Mr. Norman pointed out that the great Bible theologian John Calvin didn't touch the book of Revelation because he felt like there was so much about it that he didn't understand and know, so he wasn't going to try to talk about something that he didn't know. And he entrusted over to the Lord, and I think that's wise. You know, if you don't know a thing, there's no need to talk about it. Just let somebody else talk about it. Amen. And what we do see, and this is what we want to find some comfort in, is that it is obvious to me when I read through it that God has a plan, and that His plan is going to unfold, and there's nothing going to stop it. It's going to happen exactly the way that it's detailed. Now, we may not understand all the details of it, but He does. And the book, the Bible, opens up with books in it. For an example, we get in the books of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and those books. And there's a lot of things in those books that are very detailed oriented. And we've learned that as we've read through them, that God is into the minute details as far as how they were to simply collect manna, when they were to collect it, how they were to wash this, and how they were to do this, and how they were to do that. Just showing that he's into those small things of life, and that he gives us instruction on everything. And then the book closes in the fact that God is very detailed in how he's going to close out time. Even though we may not fully grasp every detail, every setting, every situation, all that's going to happen and being able to put it in its distinct, direct order, there's a lot of things that would be that are mysterious to me, and I could probably dig and keep looking and searching and have and those things, but some things are just left out of our control. No matter what takes place or how it's going to happen, one thing that we need to get enraptured with, caught up with, is what heaven's caught up with, and that's worship of a risen King. Amen? And that's what we see in this chapter, and that's kind of what I want to look at. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Revelation 5, and we may dig in the scriptures a little bit and see what the Lord would have for us. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to look at a picture of hope. The scripture says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "And worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Father, we want to bow our knee before you today and humble ourselves in your sight and thank you for this revelation that you have given us, for this unveiling of your worth, and we just praise you and want to worship and adore you ourselves. We are grateful for the blood and thankful for the sacrifice. And we approach you today and ask you to help us as we indulge ourselves in your truth. We know that apart from your favor, apart from your grace, apart from your giving us the comprehension to be able to understand these things, we have no power to know and to understand. So we just come before you asking you to help us, to show us things, to speak to us, even things that are beyond our capability. That's what we ask for you to make it clear, even beyond what will be said, and even as we read other passages, that you would speak to us out of us, that you would give clarity of thought, and that you would minister and serve your people as you reveal yourself in these words. And we give you praise and the glory, believing that you're more than able. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I look at this passage of Scripture and think on it, you probably, a little bit like me, there's some mystery about these creatures and these elders and who they are and what they are. And we can get so caught up. I have a tendency. You ever get caught up in a passage of Scripture that's just not all that clear to you, and it describes something or somebody, and you looking at it and you thinking, you do everything you can to try to figure out what is not explained in the Scriptures, and you kind of not get anywhere with it. Y'all ever run into that problem when something just stands out? I mean, it's in your nature, I know, to want to figure it out and figure out who they are. But and I do that as well, and I was looking at this passage on numerous occasions over the past, I jotted a little note down in my Bible, and it says something like this: don't get caught up in trying to figure out who these four creatures and 24 elders are. Nick, the message is that God the Father and His Son are worthy of all their worship. And they're not concerned about one another. They're concerned about worshiping Him. And when I started looking at this passage more about who they were worshiping and rather than exactly who they are, because there's a mystery. We can pull out some things about who they are. Look in verse number 9, how they refer to this. And they, that would be the elders and the creatures, begin to sing a new song, and they said, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." We understand this is Jesus who died and have redeemed, they make it personal. You redeemed us to God by your blood. And then they say, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, if we went back to the first chapter, we would see that it was by the blood of Jesus. He's made us kings and priests through his blood. So something tells me that this picture that even John had trouble explaining as he looked at it, because he didn't give us clarity on it, is more than likely speaking about the redeemed of the earth. So I would say, because this is dealing with a future event, Miss Sadie, more than likely, somehow or another, we fit in this picture somewhere. How, where, I don't know. I believe we do, David. I think somewhere we're in it. But I'm not going to get caught up in all that. What I'm going to get enraptured with is the fact of who they are worshiping. And they're worshiping a risen king. Amen? Now you take, for an example, this scroll that they are dealing with. Some have called this scroll the book of destiny, because it's going to open up when we continue to read in Revelation, which you have. You see that this scroll has more details in it of events that are to come. These seals, as they remove the seal, things are going to happen. And it looks like honey's having her time with these. She told me, she said, "Nick, I might have to walk out of here now if I can't get him to go to sleep." They want to sit in honey's lap. See, like the 24 elders wanted to worship Jesus, they want to get in honey's lap. Amen? It's the same principle, the same way. You know how that goes. There's something special about grandma. Amen? But there's something special about Jesus. And he's worthy of our worship. Some have called that scroll that they're open the title deed of the earth. That the only one worthy to take that deed of the title deed of the earth, to do with the earth as he sees fit, because we know that when these seals are opened up, they are revealing to us the judgments that are coming upon the earth. And you know the only one who has the authority to judge this earth in that capacity, to pronounce these judgments upon them and bring this to a close and to an end, is God himself. And the only one who has the authority to take hold of that particular scroll would be Jesus himself, because he has redeemed, he's the one who made the sacrifice without sin. Because we got to go back to the beginning. Remember when Adam and Eve yielded their worship over to Satan, they gave him authority. And the scripture says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. And Jesus came and redeemed that, put us back in position. And so we have some things on here that are somewhat, they kind of stun me as I read through them, and I imagine they do to you and most people that do read this. But I want you to see the picture that John saw, the picture of hope that helps us. And you know, it's always been said that a picture speaks a thousand words. I take a lot of pictures. Matter of fact, if you looked at my iPhone alone, I got 3,600 pictures on it. I take a lot of pictures. As I see things, I just take a picture of it, and it may be a day later, a week later, a month later, it may be 6 months later. If it's a good enough picture that I don't delete it and get rid of it for whatever reason, I'll use it to explain some kind of biblical passage. That's just something I enjoy doing. And it's just another door opportunity to be able to share Jesus. And a picture does speak a thousand words. Little bitty things. Sometimes I'll put a picture on there, and one day Miss Pat said, "Brother Nick, I normally get most of your pictures, but that one picture, I couldn't figure that one out." And when I explained it to her, she saw it. Because pictures do speak. And what he's doing here is he's painting a picture for you and me. And what is he painting? And I want to point out three things before we go, and they all are centered around Jesus. And that is, if we notice, that there was a pause that took place. The pause that declared his name is worthy. The pause. You see, when John saw this scroll, look in verse number 2. He says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?'" In verse 3, it seems as if a pause takes place and John's looking throughout heaven and no one in heaven, and he had the capacity to understand that no one upon the earth and under the earth was able to open the scroll to look at it. So what he does when he recognizes this, however long it took, Deborah, I don't know, but obviously he realized from a supernatural perspective that there was no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth that was worthy to take this scroll and open it up. So I see a pause there for a minute. The pause that declared that he is worthy. And he, in verse number 4, began to weep because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. And then one of the elders says, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." I mean, here he is. He's before the throne of God. God's sitting on his throne. And this scroll is there. And this strong angel lifts up his voice and cries out, "Who is worthy?" This pause that we're talking about here speaks to us, which speaks to me. Because I want you to consider for a moment who we're dealing with. We're dealing with a future event now. We're dealing with an event that there's some people up in heaven who we look to and think a whole lot about. Think about all those martyrs throughout history or throughout time who died for their love for a holy God. You know, there were people who were torn in half, the scripture says, who were sawn and cut with a saw. There were people who were burned at the stake that would not denounce the name of Jesus, who lived even to the point of dying for him. I mean, they gave up everything they had to follow after him and then would lose their wife. There are many people on this earth that have actually watched their children be murdered and their wives die because of their love for Jesus Christ. None of them were worthy to open the scroll. You think about great leaders like Moses and Joshua and David, for whom the Bible speaks so much about and the great things they did. Think about Moses and what he accomplished and how God used him and all that he did and how God raised him up and led the children of Israel, a rebellious group of people, and he continued to strive and lay out and plead with God not to kill these people because it would bring damage to the name of the Lord, and he was willing to do whatever it would take, and even they got the best of Moses, but he wasn't worthy to open the scroll. I think about Elijah. Y'all remember how he was a great prophet of God, and even Elisha followed him around and begged for a double portion of his anointing, of his spirit, and how he could call on the Lord to shut up the heavens and the earth, and God wouldn't rain upon the earth, or he could call on fire from above, or all these different ones that have been used by God to do miraculous, wonderful things. Elijah was to a point that when men threw bones upon them, these two prophets, that when a dead man landed on one of them's bones, he came alive because he touched the bones of one of these prophets. That's serious. Amen? Amen. None of them were worthy to open the scroll. See, that pause declares the worth of the name of Jesus. Amen. That of all those who have walked, think about Abraham, what a great man of God. Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years and was not, because God took him on to be home with him and didn't let him go through the soul worth no more, just took him on home with him. not worthy to open the scroll. There was only one. And the Bible says that he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. What does that speak of? How does that describe Jesus? What does that help us with? Well, if you were to go back and look in Genesis, when Jacob was blessing his kids, he blessed each one of them. He shared things about them. And when he came to Judah, he described Judah as being like a young lion's whelp, a courageous young lion. And even they took upon Judah, that tribe, took upon that symbol as being a lion, being that fearless king of the beast, that he would not bow to anyone, that he would sustain and be strong. You think about that. What enemies does a lion have? Does a lion have any enemies? See it. Man's the only enemy that a lion has. And you know who crucified Jesus? It was us, wasn't it? Now, he laid his life down. We understand that. But Jesus had no threat of the enemy whatsoever. The only one that could put him to death, it wasn't the created order of things. It wasn't animals. It wasn't anything like that. It was us. It was our sinfulness that he was willing to lay his life down for and die for. And the idea of him being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was that tribe that took upon the central leadership of the nation of Israel. It represented the leadership. So what we see here is that God's doing it again for his people and doing it for us, that he's describing just Jesus who died for us as being that lion, that leader of his own people for whom they didn't see him as a leader. Remember, they questioned his leadership. But God's reaffirming to us over and over again that Jesus is the leader of Judah, the leader of Israel. And then he refers to him as the root or the sprig, the stem of David, which speaks of not only was Jesus of the tribe of Judah, but within that tribe, Jesus was in that kingly reign of Judah, for which they denied the fact that he was even a king when he told them he was a king. But he fit right in the role of taking over that throne that David had left behind. So it speaks of not only him being a man and being from Israel, being from Judah, being of the kingly tribe of Judah through David, that he was this man who was a redeemer and was worthy to open the scroll. And when I think about these things, how it's described, look at Isaiah 11. Look at Isaiah 11. I think this helps us see this what he's wanting to paint this picture about. Isaiah 11. Look in verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1, the scripture says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Remember that seven spirits that he talked about in Revelation, that he had the seven horns and the seven eyes, that those seven spirits that the Lord sent out. Well, that's a description of those seven spirits right there. But just keep that in mind and look over in verse number 10 and see. He brings this thought back again of the same chapter, Isaiah 11, verse 10. And he says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse." Now, who is Jesse? David's father, right? Now, Revelation called him being the root of David. Now, being the root of David also attaches him as being this root of Jesse, which was David was the son of Jesse. Notice what it says. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people." For the Gentile shall seek him, and his resting place shall be what? Glorious. Now, I want you to keep in mind what Revelation is doing here. I really believe he's showing that Jesus, who he was not only the line of the tribe of Judah and the root of David, but it's saying that he is the mediator who breaks down the wall between the Jew and the Gentile, and the fact that he is the Jew's redeemer, but he's also the Gentile's redeemer. He is God's king. And he is a banner or a signet or a mark that both the Jew and the Gentile are to look to as their redeemer. Watch. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 quotes this passage out of Isaiah 11. Romans 15 in verse number 7. I'm just going to start reading there. Because what we want to do is we want to pick up on that these descriptions, this picture, these names are tying us to a thought process. The lion of the tribe of Judah, speaking of the Jews, the Hebrews, he is the Hebrews' redeemer, for which they rejected. They didn't want anything to do with him, Karen. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he came to be who he said he was. But God is reaffirming to them that he is their redeemer, but he's not only their redeemer. As the root of David, he is the Gentiles' redeemer. He goes on to say in verse 7 of Romans 15, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to who? The circumcision. Who is the circumcision? Talking about the Jews, right? The Hebrews. For the truth of God to confirm the promise made to the fathers. And, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again he says in the Older Testament, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Verse 12 in Isaiah that we just read, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign or to rule over who? The Gentiles. And here it is, in him, that is Jesus, the Gentiles shall have what? They shall have hope. Amen. So when he describes this, what he sees in heavens, back in Revelation chapter number 5, when he paints this picture in verse number 5, but of the elders, one of the elders said, do not weep. Behold, the Redeemer of the Jew, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Root of David, the Redeemer for the Gentiles, has overcome. He's prevailed to open and loose the seven seals of the scroll. Amen. I praise God today, there's only one way to be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. You see, what he is doing, he's painting a picture that Paul declares that his name, the name of Jesus, is the worthy one, and he's the only one that men can be saved by, both Jew and Gentile, will enter in through the gates of heaven only because there was a lamb who was slain. Amen? Look, let's follow up what he says in verse number 6. And I looked, when he said that, I looked, and behold, I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. You see, not only do we see this pause, but now we get a picture of the position that described his name. He is a lamb in the midst of the throne. You see, this Redeemer who not only saves Jews and Gentiles, the heathens, he brings us all together in one. The scripture paints him now as this, he's a lion of the tribe, but he's also the root of David, but he's also a slain lamb. And what he pictures here is a sacrifice. It pictures a bloody sacrifice, as though it had been slain. One who had been sacrificed. The marks. You know, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus was resurrected, Mama Rob, remember, which one of that disciples was doubting him? Which one was that? Thomas. And Jesus appeared to him and he told Thomas to touch his hands and his side, and he had holes in his hands and had a hole in his side. He still was bearing the scars of a cross. A sacrifice. And what John is saying is that the only sacrifice that is acceptable to God is the Lamb of God, amen, which has been slain even from the foundation of the world. And he was in the midst of the throne of God, and in the midst of these elders, in the midst of all these around him, and his position was this position of being the one and only, the only way, the only sacrifice, who was worthy to take that scroll and open it up because of his sacrifice. He is our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Is there any other way in salvation? Can there be any other way people are saved? There is no other way. So good works won't do it. Amen. Being a good person won't happen, will it? Being a Jew ain't going to make you saved, amen?
Amen?
Being part of a church won't make you saved. Being raised in a Christian family won't do it, amen?
Amen.
Being a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever else is out there, all paths don't lead to God, amen? There's only one way, one lamb, one sacrifice, and it is Jesus. And he shed his blood to be Redeemer of all mankind, both Jew and Gentile, as God's priest and king upon his throne, to be a high priest for us, but also to rule and reign over our lives, to be our king. Amen? It's his position, our king. God's sacrifice. Our Redeemer, our life giver. And John is painting this picture as God unveils it to him, that there's no other one worthy. All heaven paused for a moment, and he began to weep over this. And they said, wait a minute, there is one and only one. And then what does all heaven start doing? All heaven starts praising him. Amen. They start singing a new song. The Lamb becomes the center in his position of God's only way. So this pause leads to unveil this position, but then they can't help but start praising him. And the scripture says they begin to praise his name and sing a new song to him. And then it gives this seven fold course that they describe. Look in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, and they sang the new song and they said, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Anybody know how to add that up? I think they're just saying it's a bunch, amen? And you can't number it. Saying with a loud voice, and watch, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. If you count all them up, there are sevenfold praise, which is saying completeness, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. And I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. You see the praise that defends his name. What did I tell y'all Sunday night? Some of y'all wasn't with us, but I mentioned to you about those. There's just something special about praise, isn't it? I shared with y'all about those spiders. I'm going to bring it up again, Kate. I know you don't like them spiders, but there's a good picture in this. I took a picture of some dirt daubers recently. And them dirt daubers fly around and find spiders. And they sting spiders. And their venom paralyzes the spider. And they pick the spider up and bring it back to their nest that they're building. And they stack them spiders in there. And then spiders are alive when they put them in. And they just can't move. If they do move, it's real, real super, super slow. And then they take and they lay their larva on top of that last spider. And that larva eats those spiders while it's maturing. And when that larva or that dirt diver gets big enough, it eventually breaks out and goes on. But the spiders are the food for it. And if you ever hear a dirt diver working its nest and its building, if you catch it right, you can knock that dirt diver nest over and those live spiders will fall out of there and they'll be on the ground and around you. And they can't do nothing to you. They can't bite you. They're paralyzed. And they'll just lay there. Now, those spiders have some venom too. I mean, they can be dangerous as well. We understand that. But you see, when that venom of that dirt diver hits that spider, it paralyzes. And the scriptures teach us. Remember the Sunday night, Mama Ryan, we looked at that passage in Psalm 8 that says that when we praise God, when we praise him, it paralyzes the enemy. It silences him. It shuts him off. Ain't much, he can't do anything when we praise him. Scripture says that God has ordained praise or strength out of the mouths of babes and sucklings to silence the avenger and the enemy. Paralyzing. And what do we have here in heaven? We have people praising the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. And his Father upon the throne. And I want to tell you, that's what we need to get caught up in. I might not be able to explain to you everything in it. You probably couldn't explain everything to me. But one thing is clear about this picture is that all these things that are unexplainable are giving all their praise unto the Lamb that was slain. The one who was slain not only for the Jew, but for me and you. Amen? And they praised him and glorified him. Why? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. And we want to give him praise in here this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Live your life giving him praise. There's something about the praises of God's people, that God inhabits those praises. And when he's in the midst of those praises, he's enthroned in those praises. Scripture says all creation can't help but praise him. And the Bible promises us there's coming a day where every single knee will bow and confess that Jesus is King and Lord. Amen. I plan on and have been and will continue to bow the knee to him way before I ever actually see him face to face. Amen? But those that won't bow to him before they see him face to face, they're going to bow to him in reverence to who he is. But the sad thing is that it's not going to be a good alternative for them. Bow to him now. Amen?
Amen.
Praise him now.
Amen.
Give him glory now. Let's see what he'll do in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. We thank you for just continually just giving us hope as we read in these things, even the things that we may not really know. We do know you, and we know that you are working these things out, and you give us great comfort and peace that you're going to take care of it. But you also give us a commission to go, and you command us to go in your name so we have your authority to go. And we're thankful that we know that not only are you our Redeemer, but you're the Redeemer of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. There is no one excluded from the from the reach of the grace of God. And we're going to give you praise for that. And I pray that you will give us a burden to continue to reach out to every creed and culture around the world and do what you have called us to, because there's only one who is worthy in all of heaven and earth and even under the earth, worthy to do such a work as the Lamb of God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.